podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Your parents yet?
No.
How long have you known?
Not long. I wanted to talk to you first.
Yeah. What do you think they're gonna do?
Well, what do you think they're gonna do?
You're sure?
Yes.
You're positive there's no mistake?
I'm positive.
Look, I just can't believe this is happening.
I know.
Not us.
What do you mean?
I mean, things like this aren't supposed to happen to people like us. I mean, no one would ever think that we'd find ourselves in a situation like this.
So that's what you call this? A situation?
Come on. You know what I mean? I don't know if I'm ready for this.
And you think I am?
Well, you sure don't seem very frustrated about it.
I was. That's why I came to you, so that we could figure out how to deal with this together. The two of us.
Us? Do you have any idea what this does to us?
Yes, I do.
This changes everything.
Well, I would hope it changes nothing.
Say that.
Look, I know that having a baby is not the kind of thing we were planning on, or at least not now. But we are, and it scares me to death. I have no idea what people will say or think or do, but there's no doubt in my heart that this is the right thing to do, no matter what happens next.
I don't know. We had a plan.
As long as we're together, we can handle anything, right?
Maybe.
Just maybe?
Look, if this baby were mine, it might be different. But the simple truth is, it's not. I just don't know if I can do this.
You're right. It's not your child. And nobody said that this was going to be easy. But let me tell you something. I know you, Joe. And I know that you're a good man. And this responsibility would not have been given to us if we couldn't handle it.
Mary, I have no doubt that you will do a wonderful job of raising this child. You're such a wonderful woman, and you have a great heart. But me? A father?
Yes, Joe, you. There's nothing special about me. And the only thing about my heart is that it's a willing one. But this child needs an earthly father. And no matter what happens tomorrow or next week, or 9 months from now, or 30 years from now, you are the man that was chosen to help raise this child.
I have so many questions.
So do I, Joe.
Well, let's start from the beginning. You say an angel appeared to you?
Yeah. Isn't that crazy?
Well, what did he say?
He said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you wonderful news."
Let's take our Bibles open with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Follow along as I read verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1. That is page 681 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, a virgin birth is not normal. We all know that. It's strange. It's not natural. So why does the Bible teach us that Jesus was born of a virgin? What's really the need? What is the purpose behind interrupting the lives of Joseph and Mary and creating such a stir in the small town of Nazareth? Why is it important that the mother of Jesus, Mary, was a virgin? And why did Jesus have to be born in the first place? Think about it. Why didn't Jesus just send his son, you know, already fully grown? Why go through all of the messiness, physically and emotionally, of a birth? Why did he have to be born? This morning, let's look at the meaning behind one of the miracles of Christmas, which is the virgin birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that you might just bring clarity to our hearts and our minds this morning as we look at this truth that's found in Scripture. Help us, Father, to see the necessity and the need that we have for a baby born of a virgin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first truth that surrounds this fact that Jesus, the Savior, was born of a virgin is this: we need a Savior. All of us need a Savior. We know this to be the truth from the Word of God. First of all, God Himself, our Creator, the one who designed us, the one who placed us into this world to do His will, He is a holy God. The book of Deuteronomy teaches us that He, our God, is the rock. His works are perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. You see, holiness is the central aspect of God's character. You know, whenever we're given a picture in Scripture of heaven and what it looks like beyond the veil of heaven, we see this throne room, and there God is seated upon that throne and the angels surround Him. And what are the angels singing? They're singing about the character of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, proclaiming His holiness. But not only is God perfectly holy Himself, we also know from the Word of God that God requires holiness of His people. So it's one thing is God Himself is holy, but secondly, God requires holiness of His people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." This is what God expects, requires of His people, that they follow Him and walk with Him, a holy God, in holiness. Peter wrote, "But just as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We have a holy God who requires us as His people to be holy. The problem, of course, comes when we look at the quality of our own lives and suddenly we realize that we are not holy, but we are sinners. So we have a God who is holy, a God who requires holiness, but when we look at ourselves, we recognize we are not holy, we are sinners. Check out these responses of people who saw the Lord in His holiness. One of those is Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet saw this vision of the throne and he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Peter, in the presence of Jesus, once he recognized who Jesus was, said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And this is how we respond in the depths of our heart when we recognize that we have a holy God who created us, who requires us to be holy, and we see that we are far from holy. We are sinners. So like Isaiah and Peter, we sinners stand before a holy God and realize just how awfully sinful we really are. We recognize that our sin is offensive to God and that we are separated from Him and we are ashamed. And we would do something about it if we could, but the truth is, we cannot save ourselves. Let's say you decided that you would save yourself from sin. You know, you're going to make yourself look good in the eyes of God. And you're going to save yourself from sin. What sort of things would you do? You know, you might join the choir at the church, show up Wednesday night, sing on Sunday mornings. You might sign up for the Cuba mission trip and go to all the meetings and prepare yourself to serve God there. You'd put a large gift in the collection plate and the offering for Lottie Moon, and you'd get involved in what's taking place in missions around the world. You would share your faith with every individual you would meet. Perhaps you'd pick 3 strangers a day that you would share with them about Jesus Christ. You would read your Bible and you would pray for 2-3 hours every morning. You would fast from your lunch for a month. You'd say, "I'm going to impress God. I'm going to get right with God." You'd put everything that you have into becoming holy before God. Certainly you would score some points in God's eyes if you did all of that, wouldn't you? Well, not really. Because Scripture demonstrates that for us, God is not impressed at all with those good works. We read in Romans chapter 8 that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. As hard as we might try to do whatever we can to please God in our own strength, it cannot be done. We have a holy God who requires us to be holy, yet we are sinners and we cannot even save ourselves. Isaiah chapter 64 says, "All of us become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts, even the things that we've done that we think impress God, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." This is the picture of who we are as human beings. We desperately need a Savior because we have a God who is holy and requires holiness, but we are sinners. And there's nothing we in our own strength can do about it. Well, what does all of this have to do with a virgin birth? We're getting there, because not only do we need a Savior, but we need a Savior who is human. Our Savior must be human. That's part of what is required by our God. You know, we might think that God would simply wave His hands over us and say, "Your sin is forgiven. Sprinkle some kind of holiness dust on us and our sin is forgiven." That He might, you know, lay us down and remove the sin from us. But that's not what happens at all. Instead, God required that just as sin came into this world through a man, so also that sin must be taken away by a man. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." The plan from the very beginning was that it was a man through whom sin came into this world. It would also be a man through whom sin would be taken away. A human brought sin, and a human must redeem sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we read these words, "If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides. Sin came through the transgression of one man. Salvation comes through the obedience of one man." You know, also, in order for this Savior to be pleasing in the eyes of God, in order for our sins to be taken away by the actions of this one man, the Savior must be able to make a sacrifice for our sins, to die in our place, to shed blood. It requires a human Savior. If that Savior is to die for us, our God demands a sacrifice. Let me take you back to the garden, because it all kind of begins there. It begins with Adam and Eve in the garden, because they ate the fruit that they were told not to eat. The Lord warned them what would happen if they ate of that fruit in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That was the warning that was given to Adam and Eve about eating that fruit. But you see, Satan entered into the picture and he tricked them and he misrepresented God. He disagreed with God and he placed some doubt in their minds. And Satan said to the woman in Genesis 3, 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Of course, Adam and Eve both ate the fruit against the instructions of God. And then they suffered the penalty of their sin immediately. Something changed. The fellowship, the closeness that they had with God, that they had enjoyed with Him in the garden, had suddenly been broken, and now they knew that they were sinners. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You see, something changed. No longer is man coming before God with joy in His presence, enjoying being with Him. Now man is ashamed and hiding from God. And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And so began the story of sin, that each one of us, as sinners, after the pattern of Adam and Eve, hide from God, are separated from Him because of our unholiness and our sin. Well, now, remember what God did for them in the garden in order to cover their sins? We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now, in their plain view, God took these animals, He put them to death, He shed the blood of these animals, He covered Adam and Eve with the skins of these animals. And so God demonstrated His expectation for how sin is going to be dealt with. The sacrifice was necessary for sin to be covered, and it must be a blood sacrifice, as the writer of the book of Hebrews teaches us. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So all of these Old Testament sacrifices from the time of Adam and Eve on, every single one of those sacrifices that was brought to the tabernacle, brought to the temple, all of those lambs, all of those doves, all of the blood that was shed there are all sacrifices paid for the removal of sin. And the only way for sin to be paid for was through the blood and the sacrifice in order for the individual to receive forgiveness. But ultimately, it all looked forward to one who would give His life and shed His blood for all, the Savior. And that Savior would have to be a human being coming into this world through a human birth, or that sacrifice would not work. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood," listen to this verse, "He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Since the children have flesh and blood, so too must the Savior have flesh and blood. It is the flesh and blood, human beings, that He came to save. Therefore, He had to come as flesh and blood human being. So we see from Scripture that we need a Savior. and that our Savior must be human in order to satisfy God's requirement that the Savior give His life. And we see why Jesus had to have been born a human being. But why a virgin birth? Why couldn't Jesus just have been born to a man and woman in the conventional way? Why a virgin birth? Why through Joseph and Mary? Well, truth number three is our Savior must be God. Not just human, but our Savior must be God. In order to die for your sins, your Savior must not have a sin problem of His own. It's like if you owed $1,000 in traffic tickets and you were to appear before the judge there in traffic court and you were to be found guilty and you owed this $2,000 in traffic tickets and someone were to walk in and say, I'll take the price. I'll pay the $2,000 in traffic fines. And were to step forward and start writing the check to pay your $2,000 in traffic fines. And suddenly the judge were to say, now wait a second, what is your name? And then you were to find out that the one who was writing the check for your $2,000 in traffic fines has $2,000 worth of traffic fines of his own that need to be settled. Now, what good would the $2,000 check that he's writing for you be? No good at all. If he has to pay for his own transgression, how could he possibly pay for your transgression? And so our Savior has to be sinless himself. He has to have no sin problem of his own. In order to pay your debt, he can't have his own debt to pay. He would not have been able to have saved anyone if our Savior had come into this world through the normal way, because he must be sinless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of Jesus, the Savior. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So how did Jesus, of all the people that were born into this world, appear in this earth, the naturally born, yet without sin? It can only be because of the virgin birth. But you know, sinlessness is only half of it, because not only must our Savior be sinless, that's only really half of it. It's like saying the cup is not empty when we say that Jesus was sinless. He also must be full. He's not just sinless, but Jesus is righteous. See, we need not only a Savior who takes away our sin, but we need a Savior who has the ability and the power to declare us righteous, to give us his own righteousness, not just to take away our sin, but to place his righteousness upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. So not only do we need a Savior who is sinless, we need a Savior who is righteous. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Not just a Savior who can empty us of sin, but a Savior who can fill us with the righteousness of God. And in order for this Savior to be acceptable, not only must he be sinless and righteous, but he also must appear to defeat death. Let's just say that there's no person with a human bloodline ever born that would be able to fill the bill of sinlessness, righteousness, and power over death. It's impossible. You and I would not be able to die for anyone because we have our own sin problem to deal with. Even if we were able to live in this world without sin, we don't have righteousness because we were born of a human mother and father. But here we have a Savior who came into this world not just human, but also God. A virgin birth. There's a fourth truth, and that is that our Savior must be the Messiah. Our Savior must be the Messiah. He must, first of all, be a descendant of David in order to be the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. Now look at these verses with me. Travel along with me all the way back to Israel. They were expecting the coming of one who would be their Savior, their Messiah. We go all the way back to 2 Samuel and these words that were spoken to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I'm going to raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, God says. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. See, when the sin of mankind is placed upon him, he is punished for our transgressions. But God says, my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The promise that was given to King David in the Old Testament was that one would sit upon his throne forever and ever and ever. That is the Messiah. Also, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the promise that we have throughout Scripture of a Savior who would come, the Messiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Not only does our Savior have to be a descendant of David, though, there's also one more stipulation that if you read through the Old Testament that you can't help but see. And that is that he must not be a descendant of Jehoiakim. You say, what? Okay, I understand this one part, all right? The Messiah has to be a son of David, right? Because he's going to sit on the throne of David as is promised in the prophets of old. But Jehoiakim, who is he? And why must the Savior, the Messiah, not be a descendant of Jehoiakim? Well, Jehoiakim was a king of Judah who had a dispute with Jeremiah the prophet. In fact, he took a scroll that was given to him by Jeremiah the prophet, a scroll containing the word of God, and he burned it. And as a result of the sin of Jehoiakim, there was this curse that was spoken on him from Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 30. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. Then we also read in Jeremiah chapter 22, O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man, speaking of Jehoiakim, as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule any more in Judah. Pretty clear from these Old Testament passages in the prophecy of Jeremiah that this king, Jehoiakim, who was in the line of David, would not have a son who would sit upon the throne of David. So we can say about the Messiah, this is true. The Messiah must be a son of David. However, the Messiah must not be in the lineage of Jehoiakim. Two clear prophecies concerning this Messiah. However, buried within the genealogy of Joseph, found in the Gospel of Matthew, is this name, Matthew chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. Jeconiah, another version of the name Jehoiakim, same person. And his brothers, at the time of the exile to Babylon, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. We go on and on and on. In this genealogy of Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus, and we recognize that buried within that genealogy is Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, this one through whom God said the Messiah would not come. So how is it possible that Jesus, who was to be our Messiah and to fulfill the prophecy, would be the son of David as we know, but not the son of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah? All of this is cleared up by a virgin birth. By a virgin birth. See, because Jesus, by virtue of his being the legal son of Joseph, his earthly father, is a son of David and has a legal right to the throne. In fact, the Gospel of Luke contains also the genealogy of Jesus through his mother Mary, also through the lineage of David. But legally speaking, it had to be through his father. Legally speaking, Jesus was the son of Joseph, his earthly father. And David sat upon the throne and was a part of that lineage. However, there was this stipulation that no descendant of Jehoiakim would ever sit on the throne of David. And there that name Jehoiakim or Jeconiah appears in the genealogy of Joseph. If Jesus had been a physical descendant of Jehoiakim, there's no way he could have been the Messiah, sat upon the throne of David. But he wasn't. Because of the virgin birth, he was not a physical descendant of Jehoiakim. God works all of these things out incredibly, because that is the type of God that we have. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, he works out the details. In all of world history, there is only one who fills the requirements to be our Savior. He must be a man. He must be born into this world through a human birth. He must be our God. He must be born into this world, not by a human father, but with God as his father through a virgin birth. He must be the Messiah, the one that the prophets wrote about hundreds of years before his birth, the son of David, born of a virgin, of royal heritage. And there is only one who matches all of the requirements of Savior. Truth number five is our Savior must be Jesus. Because he meets all of the requirements. He is both man and God, and he is our Messiah. He died for our sins, and then he rose again from the dead. And it all begins with the virgin birth. Apart from this miracle of Christmas, there would be no salvation for sinners. So there you sit this morning, a sinner in need of a Savior. And God did not leave anything to chance when it came to your salvation. He knew what you would need precisely, exactly, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a miraculous way, so that he could live a sinless, righteous life. The Savior has been born. Emmanuel, God is with us. Will you receive his gift of salvation? Will you quit trying so hard to impress the one who already loves you completely and already did everything it takes to save you? He loves you so much, he sent his Son. Will you receive him as your own? This is the miracle of the virgin birth. This is the miracle of Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that here in the text of Scripture, we have this strange truth that our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born of the Virgin Mary. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this miracle of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, that because our Savior Jesus was born into this world in that unconventional, miraculous way, that he is our Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one who is here this morning. Lord, that we might, first of all, admit that we are sinners, confess our sinfulness. Father, that we might recognize that you are a holy God, and Lord, that we don't live up to the requirement of your holiness. But Father, you have made a way for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that all who put their faith in him, the one who died for them, Lord, that you not only take away our sins, but you drape his righteousness around our shoulders like you did the skins on Adam and Eve so long ago. Father, may we receive the gift of the virgin birth, our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.